In our series on the Ten Commandments and the second table of the law, today we look at the Eighth Commandment. So turn with me to the back of your Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And it gives a nice little explanation as well of the Eighth Commandment, what God's will is for our lives there. So we look at Lord's Day 42, page 913. And then after that, I'm going to just read the Eighth Commandment as we find it from Exodus chapter 20. But for this morning, we'll just look at Lord's Day 42. Two question and answers there. I'll ask the question. How about together we respond with the answers? Lord's Day 42. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising,
counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forgives all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts.
Require of you in this commandment that I
do whatever I can for my neighbors and I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need.
So far, the teachings of the Catechism, and then we read the Eighth Commandment from Exodus chapter 20. I'll read the verse, and then I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds, "Thanks be to God." Exodus 20, verse 15, "You shall not steal." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our series in the Ten Commandments, we have been noting that each commandment has its own area of concern. Each commandment has its own domain, so to speak. And so you take the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. That commandment deals with the whole domain of authority relationships. It addresses how we must use authority and how we must submit to authority. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. That commandment addresses the whole area of human life, how we ought to protect it, how we ought to promote it. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. That commandment deals with the whole realm of sexuality and marriage. We looked at all of that stuff last week. Today, we examine the whole domain and area associated with the eighth commandment, the commandment that reads, "You shall not steal." Congregation, what is this commandment all about then? What is its area of concern? You know what it is? It's the whole area of economics. That's right. This commandment addresses the movement of money and goods. This commandment addresses how we gain material possessions, the right way of gaining material possessions, and also the wrong way. It's not exactly a small area of concern. It's a rather big one. And by saying, "You shall not steal," the commandment is forbidding the most obvious wrong way to gain money and material possessions. But please understand, though, that by forbidding something as obvious as stealing, it's also forbidding all other ways that push us to gain money and material possessions in a very wrong way. And so this commandment deals with economics, the movement of money and goods. You know, it's interesting how in the history of the Christian church, there's always been those who have argued either for socialism as the biblical model to follow or free enterprise and capitalism. Both sides have tried to make their case from the Bible. The socialists, they usually appeal to Acts chapter 4, right? In that chapter, we read how the early Christians, they shared all their possessions together. See, they say, socialism was practiced in the early church. The problem with this, however, is that such sharing in the early church was completely voluntary, not compulsory. And it did not remain a permanent feature in the early church. It was practiced in Jerusalem and nowhere else. Second of all, one of the basic tenets of classic socialism is that no one is really allowed to own anything at all. Everything is just shared. We share everything together in common. That's what the Bible teaches, the socialists say. The question is that true? If we consider just the wording of the Eighth Commandment itself, then we see that according to Scripture, people are allowed to own their own things for themselves. Doesn't "you shall not steal" imply that you can't take something what rightfully belongs to me? It's because I'm actually allowed to own something, that's why you're not allowed to take it from me. You follow? The Eighth Commandment does assume that it is okay to own property. That's what the Eighth Commandment protects. It protects your right to own something. Other Christians, reacting to this socialist mistake, they jump on the bandwagon of capitalism and free enterprise. That's the Christian system, they say. The question is that necessarily true? Let it be said, insofar as capitalism has led to the exploitation of the poor, be it in the past or in the present, the Bible clearly condemns it. And as for free enterprise, never is it entirely free. It certainly isn't free from sin, that's for sure. No economic system is free from sin. So what am I saying? If the Bible does not clearly endorse socialism or free enterprise, what system does it endorse? Well, that's just it. The Bible doesn't clearly endorse any particular economic system, per se, as far as that goes. When it comes to economics, what the Bible especially endorses is an attitude. It's a perspective on the material, physical possessions that we're able to get and own. That's what the Eighth Commandment addresses. It's that attitude and that perspective on our physical and material possessions. Congregation, last week I looked at the stuff of the Seventh Commandment in terms of creation, fall, redemption. I want to look at the stuff of the Eighth Commandment in terms of those three things as well. I want to examine biblical economics today in terms of creation, fall, redemption. Let's do that now, shall we? Next slide. We start with creation. Congregation, Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." First, God made all the stuff of the creation, and then on the last day, God made Adam and Eve. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were allowed to own things. In Genesis 1 verse 29, God says to them, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it." And so they were allowed to own things, but not in the absolute sense of the term. No, God owned it all. And so Adam and Eve's responsibility, sure, it was to take care of God's creation, develop it, use it for their own pleasure, for the blessing of others, and for the praise and glory of our God. Notice the three parties meant to be blessed by the stuff of creation. It is themselves, it is others, but also God. In the very beginning, all of this is very good. But then the fall comes. Next slide. In the fall, the mandate to care for the creation is basically lost. And what is replaced with man's greed. Greed. What is that? According to my dictionary, greed is a selfish and grasping desire for possessions, especially wealth. Yep. That's greed. Notice what happens in the fall then when it comes to material possessions. God moves out of the economic picture, and so do others, really. The only one we think about, the only one we care about is ourselves. We gain stuff really for self-gratification. And look at the consequences. Look what greed does. It causes exploitation. Greed encourages people to exploit the environment, pollute the creation. Greed makes people blind and indifferent to the millions around the globe who are dying of starvation. Greed encourages all kinds of criminal activity, like stealing. Hey, didn't Paul say in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? In the end, greed leaves people very unhappy. In our culture, we have all kinds of material possessions, but never before has our culture experienced so much meaninglessness and depression. This is our life in the fall. Praise God then for his salvation. Let's look at what God does in his salvation, his redemption. We looked at creation, the fall. Now we consider God's redemption. Congregation, long ago in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were stuck in Egypt under the oppression of Pharaoh, but God delivered them. He set them free. But notice, not only did God set them free from slavery, he also set them free from the sinful mindset of the greedy Egyptian empire. Redeeming them from slavery and bringing them to the land of Canaan, the Lord provides basic laws for them to live by. Among the many laws is the infamous eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." Basically, in giving Israel this law, the Lord was saying, let's begin restoring the right order of things by first establishing a simple rule. Let's not do what the Egyptians did when they stole from you to satisfy their own lust for wealth. In the new kingdom, in Canaan, you will respect what belongs to others. You will not harm others. You shall not steal. The Lord begins his redemption with a simple rule. In the fullness of time, God sends his son, Jesus Christ. And what does he do in redemption? Well, he expands the eighth commandment, he deepens it, and he gets to the bottom of it. What does Jesus do in his teaching? He draws our attention to greed. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In Matthew 19, verse 23, Jesus especially warns the rich. He says, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You hear what is behind Jesus' words here. Jesus is saying, watch out for your greed. And of course, Jesus doesn't just talk about greed. He actually kills it. At least in principle, he does. He kills it through his death and through his resurrection, praise his name. Now, because Jesus reigns on high, now because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church, God in Christ is in the business of restoring people's hearts and lives so that the original order is back in place. We care for the creation in a responsible way. We gather and we use our possessions so that others might be blessed. And so that God might be praised. That's what God does in his redemption. He restores all things by grace, through faith, through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And he applies all of this stuff to our hearts and to our lives today through his church. Sure, through the preaching of the gospel. Congregation, with this as a biblical theological foundation to the stuff of the Eighth Commandment, allow me to move on to address four things, 4 points, 4 principles, if you will, to help apply this commandment to our hearts and to our lives. 4 things to think about. Next slide. Number one, we must develop a strong awareness of where greed touches our lives. We need to be aware of how it influences us, manipulates us. You know, if we were to ask most people, "Are you greedy?" Most people would say, "Oh, not me." But are we willing to be honest with ourselves? Some things to think about to keep greed out of our lives then. First of all, we must stay away from those places and those things that are clearly associated with greed. We will stay away from those kinds of places. I'm thinking especially of the casino now as an example. So let me be bold here. The casino and gambling is not a form of entertainment for us. Why? Because it's too associated with the world of greed and thus with the kingdom of darkness. You know, in Africa, when we were in Africa a number of years ago looking at souvenirs to buy, sometimes the missionaries would say to us, "Oh, don't buy that. Don't buy that thing." And we would say, "Well, why not? What's wrong with that?" And they would say, "Because that artifact was too closely associated with witchcraft or with the kingdom of darkness. You want to stay away from that." Congregation, there are things like that in our culture too. And one of those things associated with the kingdom of darkness is the casino. Christians don't go there. Now, you know, it used to be that it was the church that was the noticeable building, you know, in the community with its big parking lot and with its high steeple. It was a statement in days gone by that the church and that God is the center, that God reigns here. But now we have the casino with its magnificent architecture, with all of its lights and huge parking lots. It's like a church, except there's a different God worship there. The God is greed. Christians do not belong there, especially when you consider the amount of lives totally ruined because of people's fixation with winning just a little bit more. When it comes to greed, we need to be mindful of how we fill in our tax forms and the like. It's one thing for government to provide legitimate tax breaks and loopholes, but it's another thing for us to make them up. Here's where things maybe can get a little murky for us. We need to be mindful of these things, along with white-collar crime, where it's not difficult to commit fraud, insider trading, cybercrime, and the like. It's amazing how by just shuffling money around on the internet, we're in a world of greed and we hurt people. These are all issues related to the Eighth Commandment. So I'm thinking of Lord's Day 42. In God's sight, theft includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. You know, I guess it all boils down to finding means to keep greed out of our lives. We need to think about how greed affects our lives and how we can keep it out of our lives. Two principles that may help us here. The first principle is the principle of contentment. We need to promote a sense of contentment for the stuff we already have. Let's be thankful for what we do have. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 6. There Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Congregation, we must have a better sense of contentment, but also, secondly, a sense of moderation. What's moderation? Moderation is when we buy and acquire things within reasonable limits. We will not be extreme or excessive. Just because we're able to eat 15 hot dogs does not mean we should buy 15 hot dogs. Just because we're able to buy a house with 10 bathrooms does not mean we need a house with 10 bathrooms. Moderation. We need that as well. So this is really my first point here. We need to be aware of greed in our lives, how it affects us, manipulates us, controls us. Where does greed touch your life? Point number two, stewardship. A second point to help apply the stuff of the eighth commandment to our lives, we need a rich understanding of stewardship. That's what we are when it comes to our material possessions. We are stewards. That's what Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Ultimately, we don't own anything. God does. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything is God's. And so we are stewards. Again, not just of the offerings that we give to church on Sunday, but of everything else as well. God owns your house. God owns your car. God owns your bank account. God owns your snowmobile. God owns your computer. Are you using these things for His praise and for His glory? Three, next slide. We must encourage giving. You know, if we think about what the opposite of stealing is, if we're not allowed to take from people, steal from people, what are we to do? Sure, we give. We give to those in need. Interesting, the high profile the Christian church gives towards giving. We even have the office of deacon set aside especially for this purpose, to receive the gifts of God's people. We have even made giving an essential part of our worship. Part of our worship is giving of our gifts to the deacons. And so while the world takes, steals, and robs, the church gives to God and to others. And so we give. Congregation, did you know that there are more texts in the Bible on giving than there is on prayer? One of my sources knows that there are 523 verses that talk about prayer in the Bible. So we're talking about some 500 verses. That's a lot. Guess how many verses address giving? Try 1,539. That's three times more verses on giving than there is on prayer. And of course, we give thankfully and without fear. This is our way of saying thanks to God for His grace. We give to the church. We give to all who are in need. A comment then about the congregational meeting. We have a congregational meeting tomorrow night. And as per usual, tomorrow night we will review last year's financial statement. We will also approve the new budget. The agendas that were placed in your mail slots already last week. Attached to the agenda were some stats on our giving patterns at Kelvin. You might want to give that a peek before tomorrow night. Overall, our giving at Kelvin is very good. We made the budget. For a sizable majority, it appears that there is an understanding that we ought to give. That's just what we do. We seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things get added unto us as well. Praise God for this. Of course, the stats reveal that not everyone is contributing to the budget. Now, of course, some can't. Some can't, of course. If we make nothing, then we can give nothing, of course. And so we give to the church in other ways. Praise God for that. But a word to those who do have money, who have something to give, but just don't because, well, it's just not a priority maybe for you. Every week maybe you just forget to give. A word of warning maybe to you. You know what God calls that when we are able to give but we don't? According to Malachi 3, God calls that stealing. In Malachi 3, verse 8, God accuses Israel of robbing him. In verse 8, the people ask, how do we rob you, God? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse. The whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. Test me in this, says God. Yep, when we give, we are truly blessed. Number four, next slide. Congregation, we must see our running from greed, our stewardship, and our giving. We must see all these things as a form of witnessing. Absolutely. I guess here's my point. Money talks, doesn't it? Sometimes money talks louder than words. And so when we avoid greed, when we relate to our stuff as stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we give to those in need, don't worry, the world takes notice. They ask why we do this. And why do we do this? It's all because of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us. He set us free from sin and greed and misery. He gives us a new life, a life for his service and for his praise. And so we give so that we may witness as well to others. So it is. Last slide. Conclusion. So is God's will concerning the eighth commandment, congregation. Congregation, are we allowed to steal? Of course not. No, sir. We run from greed. We are stewards of the gifts that God has given us. We would rather give than steal. And also that others may know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God apply the eighth commandment to our lives. May we develop a truly godly attitude and perspective towards our material possessions. And may the world of economics be transformed because of it. May God's kingdom come by his grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your grace. We thank you that by your word and by your grace, you confront greed. And we pray, Father, that greed may be rooted out of our hearts. We pray, Father, that we may be stewards of everything that you give to us. That we may know that ultimately we don't own anything. You own it all. And so help us to use our time and our talents and our gifts and our possessions for your honor, glory, and praise. Father, we thank you that you give us the opportunity every Sunday in every service that we may give of our first fruits, the first fruits of your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you bless our offerings even today. And we pray, Father, that in all of these things we may truly witness to our neighbors that we belong to Christ, that Jesus reigns, and that your kingdom is coming. Father, forgive us for our sins against the eighth commandment. Help us to apply your law to our hearts and to our lives by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.